So, all right, we're looking at Galatians, and the fruit of the Spirit is chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. We're just going to back up a little bit as we consider Paul's argument to the Galatians. In Galatians, one thing Paul is dealing with is certainly legalism on one hand, and then there's a group flagrantly sinning on the other. And the antidote for both of these was to walk in the freedom of the Spirit. In one sense, it kind of seems a little bit counterintuitive. If people are abusing freedom, the last thing they need is more freedom. Well, actually, the antidote for legalism and licentiousness is the gospel. It's both. If we walk in the true freedom that the Spirit brings, we will be motivated to resist sin and to walk in righteousness, recognizing that all of us have abused grace. And the gospel is freedom, and the power of grace is such that it provides a remedy even for our abuse of its freedom. And the forgiveness purchased by Christ through the cross and then is empowered to us by the Holy Spirit to walk as children of the living God. So gospel freedom sets us free, gives us liberty from human effort and achievement to get right with God. Because God is the one who has made us right with him through Christ. And so it transforms us because of the power of Christ is in the faith which he provides. And that's an important thing to remember. We've said this, you know, you've heard it in sermons and other places. Don't put people back onto themselves to accomplish the things that they can't accomplish without Christ anyways. You know, we start in Christ and we pitch people back to themselves. And it's like, no, the gospel starts us with Christ and keeps us with Christ. And then the freedom then that applied to us by the Holy Spirit, it frees us to serve other people. It's never a freedom just to be me, just to be I, to do whatever I want. Freedom is to bear the burdens of others, a freedom to love others in faith for not what you will receive, but because you have already received from the Father. So that is so important, especially in our American context, where freedom is always about the individual doing whatever they want. In the gospel, freedom frees you to serve, because you are most human when you are loving and serving others who are made in the image and likeness of God, because that's who God is, a self-giving God. And so there is indeed a love for that grace. Paul says in Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." So freedom in grace to serve, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, "The whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And sometimes people pit old and new against one another, but that is an Old Testament teaching, Leviticus 19:8. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord." That's always the intent from the beginning. It's been the misuse of the law that Paul is objecting to so strongly. It was never intended to justify anyone, but to give us the precepts to live by. And Christians traditionally have understood sort of the law is in two ways. First, it convicts us of sin. And second, it restrains us from evil. Laws are good in society because, you know, it tells you what not to do and you punish wrongdoers. But certainly within the Reformed tradition, there's also highlighted what's referred to as the third use of the law. It's the law as a guide for living. Living in grace, never separated from our union with Christ, justified by him alone, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the law can instruct us. It shows us what sanctification means. It shows us what loving our neighbor ought to look like. So the Holy Spirit, working by, with, and through the Word, applies that word to our lives. And so a love of grace will set us free to serve other people, to set our eyes onto the needs of our neighbors. And so that is what makes us fully human. And you look at that relationship of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, always relating to one another, to share, to give, to coextend. And we were made for that. That is to be our spiritual DNA. Not a self-centered, self-focused person. God's grace enables us to be used as God intended for the gift to others. And that's why Paul talks about this war of grace. He says in verse 16 of Genesis or of Galatians 5, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So to walk by the Spirit means that our conduct, our behavior is directed by the Spirit. And I love this quote from John Piper. I think it's a really good picture of this. He said, the Spirit is not a leader like a pace car in the Daytona 500. It means the car's out there, gets in front of her, leads him around the lap, and takes off. He says, he's a leader like a locomotive of a train. We do not follow in our own strength. We are led by his power. So walk by the Spirit means stay hooked up to the divine source of power and go wherever he leads. That's a beautiful description of that. The Holy Spirit, we are locked into him, and he is taking us forward. It's all through what God has accomplished in Christ, given to us through the Holy Spirit. One commentator put it this way. He says, Paul's whole point is that which they do is to show that they are without the transforming gift of grace. There's a clear break of the past must be demonstrated. There's a before and an after that's a demonstration of this grace. And Calvin says, who doesn't struggle with one or other of these sins? See, there's a list of like 16 sins Paul talked about. Who doesn't struggle with those? But the saints of God do not surrender to them. The Spirit within fights the good fight, and these warnings call us to repentance. So that's that relationship of how the Lord uses the word, how the Lord uses those exhortations for that war against the flesh. And it's also the evidence of grace. The fruit of the Spirit, J.I. Packer put it this way, he described the fruit as the profile of Jesus in the life of his disciples. So it's a Jesus profile, the fruit of the Spirit, that singular fruit as it's given in these nine different facets. And as I said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So it's a package deal. You don't have one and someone else has another. It's not like the gift of the Spirit. And we've said last week, we'll talk a little bit about this too, is it's not just aspects of human temperament. Some people are maybe naturally more gentle. Well, that's not the same thing as a fruit of gentleness. The Spirit's fruit, it comes in the package. It's singular, and it's these other facets are all included with it. So you can be a soft-spoken and gentle person, but you may be a coward. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. You might be afraid to speak your life into someone. Well, that's not patience. It's a temperament. And it can actually get in the way at times of the Holy Spirit's work. Same way with an upbeat personality, it's not the same as the joy of the Holy Spirit. So this is not a checklist where you're hoping to get like 6 out of 9. This is the Spirit applying these these Christ-wrought blessings to us. Paul says in Ephesians 3, I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Holy Spirit in our inner being. From Samuel Hook, an English professor, he wrote, a vine does not produce grapes by an act of parliament. They are the fruit of the vine's own life. So these are not virtues on demand, but it's the fruit of being connected to the divine vine flowing out naturally from us. Paul goes on, he said, then those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And that word walk there is not the normal Greek word for walk. It's a military term, to keep in line with. In some translations, then we'll say to keep in step with the Spirit. Not a big difference, but it just shows a nuance to the walking. Keeping in step with the Spirit from start to finish is the working out of God's grace in our lives. And it's not simply the work of an individual either. This is a community. He's speaking to the church. So when we see a brother or sister allowing sin to have an upper hand, we have a right and a responsibility in a spirit of all love and grace. That's what Paul's going to speak about next. Responsibility to tell them. And that's not who you are to be. Live your life now as the word says your life is to be. You have been set free from this. And In the same way that if you were to read a report that Bill Gates was mugging people for pocket change, you'd be like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Why would someone who's a billionaire? Well, that's the same idea. It's like you have been given the riches of Christ, the Holy Spirit's in you, applying this to you. Stop mugging people for pocket change. Live according to, and that's the joy that we have of being able to help live with each other in that way. To a communal aspect of the church and crucifying the flesh. So, and something to keep in mind is we talked about a little this last week. It is not the focus then always on getting rid of the bad. Scripture more often, it gives you both, but more often it spends its time cultivating the right kind of desires in order to crowd out the bad. When you have a room filled with smoke, you don't just focus on sucking the smoke out. You put a big fan of fresh air blowing it in. And that's what that's to look like, that we blow fresh air in. So when you think about that, when you see, like, how do you deal with miserliness or stinginess? It's to fall in love with the practice of generosity. That the Spirit in you wants to be generous. And so that practice of generosity will push out, will crowd out stinginess, miserliness. In the same way, when you're dealing with sexual temptations, isn't simply, you know, avoid these things. In the married life, it's cultivating that aspect of your life in using the right use of this word, an erotic marriage. Cultivating what that means for two people who are growing over time in their love and appreciation in all areas of their life. And that will set you on course as that is developed to crowd out other desires. And that's a part of having the Spirit in us, that we're not just simply focusing on the externals, but the Spirit is changing us from the inside out. It's His fruit in us. And try as you might, if you take a bunch of oranges and then tie them to a thorn bush, it doesn't make it an orange tree. They're not connected. So you can manufacture some fruits, but if it's not from the tree itself, it's not genuine fruit. So the solution is being connected to Christ. And living in step with the Spirit is that reality of that, even as we war against the flesh. Walking by the Spirit is more than just obedience. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. He's a third person of the Trinity. And in that relational connection that we have to God, the Spirit dwelling in us, motivating us, changing, filling us with new desires, that's what that begins to be. So, fruit of the Spirit, then, that is all background. Questions or comments? That's a lot of verbiage coming at once. And you'll have gathered from hearing me over time, knowing I'm not a big fan of lots of Christian books that just seem to be self-help. Because it just usually is just like, here's a checklist of things to do. And Paul is not giving a checklist. He's saying, he's describing this. This is what the Holy Spirit, how that gets worked out in us. And it's not like, well, here's three steps to more fruit in your life. Because even then, it's like, we're as Americans particularly, we're really caught up with production. How do I produce? How do I get more? How am I more efficient? And you lose sight of this. No, this is just an organic flowing of the Spirit in you. You know, not to take away from people who like to run and do those sort of things. You can run and just enjoy running, but sometimes people can get a little neurotic when they're always recording. And like, is this time better than last time? And, you know, it's like, I understand there's a value to that, to be sure. But running just to enjoy running is perfectly fine. But when it's like, oh, I was this much slower, I got to be, you know, and you're constantly, and then it's like your focus gets on the wrong thing. You're not really running for running's sake. You're running for this other goal, which I mean, it's not a bad thing. But I'm just saying that's something to think about, because often we carry that into our Christian faith. if we lose sight of the main goal, that I get to live in the freedom of the gospel, to live and love other people as Jesus has loved me and his spirit in me, as opposed to am I loving enough, am I joyful enough, am I peaceful enough, I'm, you know, focusing on those things, and it just shifts, it creates a wrong tone in us. Because, you know, you've probably, I thought about putting this in a sermon somewhere along the line, but I've been listening through this series on Christianity Today, sort of the postmortem on Mars Hill, which was Mark Driscoll in the 2000s in Seattle, and that whole thing all blew up. And one of the commenters was talking about how so much of the bad things were overlooked because of, you know, at least the gospel is preached, the good news of the gospel, and lots of people came to saving faith. And this commentator just said, well, what was the good news when you looked at it? So just telling people, hey, your sins are forgiven in Jesus and you accept Jesus, and that's a great truth. But when that truth is underdone, dug out with a going back to yourself and your own strength to be like somebody, like now you have to, you know, this model, this picture of what masculinity is or what godly living in the home looks like or husband-wife relationships and raising children, that all got twisted really bad with the overset of the gospel of Jesus. So always be careful about, there's that discerning aspect, because you can use the gospel to undermine the gospel. And we have to be careful of that. So, and that's the Holy Spirit. There's a tonality to those things. It's sort of like, I'm not really sure what's wrong here, but something's not right. And some of these people, it took them a decade later to actually figure it out. Like, now I get it. And that's the kindness of God, exposing those things to our hearts. Because I'm not just picking on, you know, Mars Hill. That's all of us. That's the tendency of all of us to do that. They're just, a recent example of that. So as we walk, keep in step with the Spirit in us, changing and causing our desires to change, we're with that in community, helping one another, promoting that with each other. And I mentioned love, joy, and peace last week, so we'll kind of finish out the list. And with that from, I gave you a list from Tim Keller, but I also said, I'm pretty sure Tim Keller got this from John Anderson, who wrote about it before him, giving a list of, here's the fruit, here's the weeds, the opposite, and here's the artificial fruit, the counterfeit. So with something like patience, patience, of course, is there's a confidence in resting in the wisdom and sovereignty of God more than your own. One person wrote it this way, the ability to take trouble without being destroyed, an endurance under injuries inflicted by others. And the opposite of that, of course, is either anger or resentment towards God and impatience. One of the things when you think about anger, most of the time, anger comes to you when somebody blocks your way. Like, I just got angry. Well, what made you angry? Most of the time, anger is a response to something that you want to get stopped. Guy won't turn right on a red. You want to go. You can't because he stopped you. And that's where anger comes from. Or you want to do this or that, and somebody has a different idea, or you come home and things aren't the way that you want them to, so you feel like your desire got blocked. So if my desire got blocked, my anger is a way to push through it. Well, it is a way. Not a healthy way, and it rarely produces the fruit that you want to develop. So think of the anger like that. That's an impatience, where patience is willing to sit, saying, I can't change this, and I'm going to just bring this before the Lord. The how long, O Lord? That's that patience, the Spirit in us calling out to God, letting that be with God to come to our defense. Because when something happens we don't want, we feel it's an injustice, and I got to come, and I'm the judge, the jury, and the executioner to change that. I'm going to lay on the horn until he moves. No. And in really serious cases of that, when real wrong has been done to you, it's taking that to the Lord to say, I'm going to trust you, Father, for the justice you're going to bring to this, and I'm going to lay this at your feet. So that's patience, that ability to take trouble without being destroyed. And the counterfeit to that can be cynicism, just a lack of caring. You can also just willpower your way through it, or you can shut off emotions. And that's not going to work either. I can be patient by not caring about things. No, that's not the spirit in you. The spirit wants you to care for things. And so that's also, as I talked about, that you can have a temperament issue here. A temperament like, oh, they're just really laid back and easygoing and patient. Well, that may be true, but it also could be that there's a cowardliness to interject in a situation because you don't want to be disliked. Don't want to be bothered. You don't want to bring trouble on yourself. So it can appear like patience, but it's not. And that's where, again, as you see the fruit of the Spirit, singular, in these other aspects, you're like, how do these other things come into my life? If I'm like, people think I'm a pretty patient person, but you have no self-control and no joy. Well, that patience is not the development of the Holy Spirit, likely. It's just a temperament that masks that. Kindness and goodness, practically those two things probably go together pretty well. And kindness is that practical kindness. It's a vulnerability out of a deep inner security in God. Goodness, an honesty, a transparency, being the same in one situation as in another. And the opposite of that, of course, would be for kindness is envy. Of goodness, it's phoniness, it's hypocrisy. And the counterfeit is manipulating things, doing good deeds in order to get from somebody their adulation, their praise, or to manipulate them for them to do something you want for them. And the Holy Spirit bringing that profile of Christ in our life, there ought to be a kindness and a goodness. There's a wholeness. The Bible speaks of a wholeness. This means we're singular. And that what we are here, we are over here. There isn't a private and a public you. And that's certainly one of the things, and this is for everybody, but it's certainly for preachers. There's not a behind the pulpit pastor and then an at-home pastor. It's a oneness and integrity of that means what you see out here is what you see here. And that's a challenge to all of us. What are you like when nobody else is looking? That's the integrity aspect of the goodness, of the kindness that develops out of that. Questions so far? So for the audio, is most of the problems in modern Christianity that people are following charismatic leaders to their purposes rather than to the purpose of Christ? That's certainly an aspect of that. I think the greatest problem with Christians is indwelling sin. I don't mean to be trite about that, but there hasn't never been a golden age in the church. The golden age is yet to come, and we just struggle with our sin. And one thing that is a problem, and probably it's a bigger issue for us in the West than maybe in other times, though it's a problem in all situations, is that we mistake giftedness for godliness. James says, not many of you be teachers. You will be judged. There's a seriousness to that because there are things that I know I can preach about and teach about, and the assumption is that I'm doing these things flawlessly too. I'm telling you what the Word of God says, and I hope that there's victory in my life in these areas to some degree, but if you want to think that I've got that mastered, no, I don't. And so to hear somebody say those things, I need to hear people who, there's some tremendously charismatic and gifted people, that is not the same as godliness. And that's the discerning part that we have to be looking at. And part of, I didn't even say that in terms of life in the church, when 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, you have seen our conduct among you. So Paul is saying that he and the group with him, their lifestyle was an example of Christ because they saw it. So if your leader, your pastor, whoever you're getting fed from, as a disembodied person on a screen that you have no contact with, you have no idea what their life is like. There's no living with them. So they can be completely separate from whatever image is put on the screen. And that's one of the reasons that we're called to live in community with one another. Because it's harder work, but it also is an area where you get to rub shoulders with people to find out, oh, that their giftedness and hopefully godliness are, you know, merging together as sinful people do, because, again, indwelling sin is a problem for all of us, but that there's not a hypocrisy of something here being completely different here. The me don't struggle with sin. Hypocrisy doesn't mean that it's not that you don't sin. Hypocrisy is if you're saying one thing and doing another. And, you know, like, I don't have a drinking problem and I have a drinking problem. That's hypocrisy. If someone has a drinking problem saying, I wish I didn't have a drinking problem, please pray for me, I struggle with this, they're not being a hypocrite. They're just struggling in an area of sin. So that's something to keep in mind. Indwelling sin is always an issue. And gentleness and self-control, kind of a little bit of a package together. Some translations say meekness. One of the things with the idea of gentleness and meekness is that it's not weakness. And this is a really hard concept in every generation. This is something, humility was not a virtue for the Greeks because they thought of it as a weakness. It's not on any of the lists. You know, it's a spiritual list for Christians, but not on the ancient list because it's seen as being weak. Meekness, I had this described to me really well with one of my professors. He said, meekness is you will take up the cause of others, but not take up offenses against you. So that means you can be immensely strong in taking up an injustice done to somebody else. I am going to champion their cause, but I'm not going to champion what I think is my cause. And that requires a great strength of character, to where I am focused then on somebody else's struggle. Not a weakness at all. And anyone who's tried to live that knows exactly how hard that is to be. So it's not just letting people walk all over you. There are times and places say, I'm not going to respond to that because I think it's the right thing. The Holy Spirit in me is like, I'm not going to respond to that wrong I think you did to me. However, in this area of injustice somebody else, I'm going to take up their cause because that's a huge injustice and somebody needs to stand in the gap. So that's what that meekness and gentleness, that's an aspect of that it should look like. A self-forgetfulness of your own sense of being and a concern for someone else. C.S. Lewis gets the credit for quoting this about we should think not less of ourselves, but think of ourselves less. I believe it's actually Rick Warren who said that in the Purpose-Driven Church Life, whatever, one of those books. But I think that's something he said. Certainly something that Lewis has said in part, but the idea is, you know, I'm not supposed to think, oh, I'm just a terrible, rotten sinner, and oh, I can't do nothing right, or oh, I'm saved by grace, isn't that nice? And so, again, you're focused on you. Just think of yourself less often. And if you're thinking about other people, you're not thinking about you. And therefore, when you're thinking about other people, that is an aspect of the Holy Spirit developing that fruit in you. Of you are now thinking outside of yourself of how can I then be a blessing to people around me? How can I help them in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control? That's a shift in focus. Because again, nothing wrong with a certain amount of introspection. Some of us are more inclined to that than others just by temperament. Again, the temperament thing. But when you're locked in on your own introspection, you're not doing anything for anybody else. The Spirit prompting us to step out, that idea that we're like it's the lead engine of the locomotive and we're being pulled along. And in that war of the flesh, it is a war, and you know, we are cognitive of it. And there are times we do better with it, and hopefully over time we're gaining ground. Sanctification is never just sort of like this slope line going to glory. It's more, it looks like an EKG up and down, up and down. And sometimes crashes up and down and moves around. And that's most people's lives. It's not just unbroken, just shot to glory. And every year we're a little more patient, we're a little more loving, a little kinder. The Lord allows certain things into our life as the testing and proving ground for that. And so there's some seasons that's a greater struggle because of the things that are happening. And seeing that, again, the patience part is I believe that God has brought this into my life ultimately for my good. So I am going to trust that he is working there and not going to respond out of my flesh. I'm going to keep in step with the leading of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working by with and through the Word. I'm pushing out lesser desires with greater desires. That's Thomas Chalmers spoke of that you don't get rid of a lesser desire by just trying to force it out, because, you know, in a sense, nature abhors a vacuum, right? So if I'm pushing this out and I'm not replacing it, then it just seems to come back. You got to actually have a greater desire to help push that out, or you just keep running around the circle. What is that desire? That's that Christ-likeness, that love and that passion for Jesus, without that becoming its own work too. See, that's always, it's just always this constant, until we hit the glory, we're going to be struggling with that. So, all right, this is on recording, but I'll say it anyways. This isn't, nobody out there is listening to this other than people here. That's not humility, that's just reality. Yeah. So, I've gained a lot from John Piper over the years. I appreciate his ministry and don't like the Christian hedonism aspect of that. I think it's a losing battle if that word shift over to something else. But one of the things I see with an overemphasis in that direction by some is that passion and pursuit of Christ just becomes another work. You know, are you joyful enough? Are you seeking God enough? You have enough desire for Jesus? Are you? And it just become something else that burdens people. As I said before, don't throw yourself back on you. Don't throw other people back on them. And sometimes that can come out that way, where you're now putting people with this feeling of, you're just not very joyful. Your passion for Jesus just isn't enough. And you got to have more passion, more desire, more. And it just becomes another law, just in a different way. So Christians always find new ways to do this. There's always a new something, and this is just a part of living in a fallen world. And we just have to be mindful of it and know that this is our propensity. So you can be with one group of people who, you know, used to be don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with the girls that do. And that was that, you know, don't play cards if they got a face card because that's evil. That's why, you know, Dutch Blitz and Rook and some of the other card games were developed because they got rid of cards. And if you go, oh, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. Who cares about that? You know, we can go to have a nice beer together, be like Spurgeon and smoke a cigar and enjoy that sort of thing. Well, that ends up becoming its own set of legalism. Like your freedom to do that becomes a legalistic thing in the name of freedom. So, again, that's the Holy Spirit constantly working us because we're always moving somewhere or the other to one up somebody else to look down on them and to use your freedom to do something as a means of looking down to somebody else. And that's that humility to say, oh God, please forgive me, because I'm even taking the good things you give me as a means to make that person less than me, to elevate myself. And the wide range of pick your evangelical thing, we just do that. You know, the thank God that I am not a sinner like that publican. You know, all the parables, they're amazing. That is a great one for us to remember. There's always a part of our heart that elevates at somebody else's expense. And the one who went away justified was one, you know, forgive me. I am a sinner. Looking at himself, not to the other person. And that's that struggle. That's the war of the flesh. And the Holy Spirit helping us to be self-forgetful. And as we think about others, we are more self-forgetful. That fruit has been developed as we are walking, keeping in step with him And humility, of course, undergirds all of that. So knowing, too, like I said, there are temperament things, there are artificial fruits, there are opposite things that we struggle with in the midst of this. And that know thyself, it's like, okay, what's kind of my basic temperament? We all have it to some degree. So it's like, okay, is this just an area that because my temperament, I'm looking at as fruit of the Spirit, and really it's not. It's just a counterfeit. And maybe it's not a bad counterfeit. You know, it doesn't mean it has to be all bad. But you're just like, it isn't necessarily that I'm good in this area that I can not think about some of these other things. I'm a loving, joyful person. I don't need to worry about self-control. No. You need to worry about self-control, you know. I've got a lot of integrity. I just am a straight shooter. I tell people like it is. Okay, but are you gentle? Do you do that in the spirit of humility? So those sorts of things. You know, whatever your bent is, there's the treasure always next to the trash. And just recognizing, well, what's my treasure? Well, usually, you know, you've heard this before, like your greatest strength is usually your worst weakness. And there's truth to that. So just thinking about that for yourself, like, what is that? What is that thing I do well that taken too far ends up being a crippling thing for me? And, you know, if you want some help with that, ask people close to you in a way that's inviting critique. You know, that's hard. People are like, I'm not angry, am I? No. Didn't think so. You know, you want to be able to invite that in, and that's a hard thing to do. And learning how to be able to speak those things into one another's lives, you certainly know that as if you're married, that's, you think, oh, if I only had a spouse, we'd be able to do this sanctification thing back and forth. Like, okay. I don't know. Some people do that at different times in their walk in their life better than others, and other times it's really, really hard. Is for me. The more emotional connection you have with somebody, the harder it is to hear necessarily something from them. That's what that experience we've all had where somebody else says something to your spouse or your kids or somebody, and it's the same thing you've been saying forever, and they're like, that's really insightful. And you're like, I've been saying that for years, you know. Well, because without the emotional baggage, you tend to hear better of that. That's just a product of that. So again, that's why all this is done in community. Paul is writing to the church. And you got to remember, much of the time when you're reading, when he says, you know, this is the downside of we don't use the ye anymore, but the you, most of the time, he's talking to the letters of the church, it's plural. He's talking you all, not like you individually. And that's something that we are a part of the body of Christ to be able to help one another in our collective walk in the Spirit. Again, warring against the tendency then to criticize, to look down on other people because they haven't got it. And that, even that's that aspect of when you think about where a lot of people are in sort of the modern American context of intolerance and things that people no longer accept. And like the worst thing you can be is a bigot. And those people hate bigots. Like, well, isn't that bigotry of bigots? Yes, it is. But you don't see it that way. You just see it as those people are awful. Why can't they see that this is the right way to do it and this is the wrong way to do it? So now you've just excluded them because they're outside of your group. That's all of us. Every time. Every way. Just take whatever the new thing is and realize that, you know, I dislike people who don't get the understanding that you're not supposed to dislike people. That's us, my heart. And the good news of the Holy Spirit leading us, being attached to, is there comes that self-critique from the Word of God. The Word of God critiques us. And part of how that is done is also, and C.S. Lewis speaks of this, like reading people outside of your own time period, because their historical context often provides a critique to us and we're not even trying to. Sometimes you just can't see what you're in the midst of culture is just, it's like a fish looking around going, oh, there's water. And then bink, you're right back into, you don't see it until you stand against it. So that's an aspect of that too, where we help each other with that, and also hearing the living voices of Christians of other ages. They're living voices to us that we're able to hear to help us in our walk, that God has not left us alone to our own devices. And being able to incorporate that, that is so important to be connected in the body of Christ. Because the tendency is to separate out, and with that there's a issue of pride. I'm better than this group. They have nothing they can offer me, or I wish they would get it. And then that isolates you, and I say the fruit just shrivels and shrinks. That's the bonsai tree. It's just a little tiny thing, rather than having living, vibrant fruit that's evident to other people. So, questions or comments on the fruit of the Spirit? Yeah, Elizabeth. Yeah, and Paul says, I beat my body. So sometimes he speaks in soldier metaphors, sometimes it's farming metaphors, different metaphors that he's using to sort of just, they're instructive, they're teaching. And certainly you understand the aspect of walking and running, those things that you do, you develop a skill set for that over time. As you exercise those muscles, they grow. And that's one of the things, like when you talk about patience is not a quantity of something, like liquid patience, and you could not patient. Patient means God puts the person in front of you, won't turn right on red. So when you pay for patience, that's what you get. You get opportunities, and that's the walking, the running, is opportunities for that to exist in your life for you to then walk it out. So again, if you're sitting home, a cup of coffee in the morning, reading your Bible, That's a wonderful time. Nothing wrong with that. But it's not going to push you that much in terms of growth development. The walking, the running, is now when you start interacting with people, with the things that you've read, and now you're, this guy's a jerk, or this person did this. Like, well, now you get to put into the exercising mode the very things that the Holy Spirit has been teaching you through the Word. But that's that aspect of the doing, the walking, the going forward, the fighter who doesn't beat the air in vain, but is practicing running. I don't know if that helps, that aspect of it, but it's certainly, it's not a cognitive thing only. It has cognitive aspects, but it is a doing aspect. We aren't just thinking good thoughts. You actually then go through the trouble then of showing up and helping somebody. Or putting yourself in a situation like, all right, this isn't my cup of tea, but this is what's needed right now, and I'm going to step in there and do it. And you're choosing in, again, walking where the Spirit is leading, to enter into areas that are not necessarily comfortable for you. And that will develop fruit. It gives that an opportunity to expand in your life as the outflow of the Spirit of Christ in you. Again, not of your own strength, because you only operate in your own strength in certain temperament modes that you do okay, but not in the areas. And then that ends up happening is you avoid those things because they're hard. And you don't in the walking mode. Preaching the gospel to ourselves in light of the gift that God gives us. And Tammy's one of those gifts. She's reminding me that it's clock. So the body of Christ is at work. I need to end. Oh, pray for us. Father, indeed, we thank you that you do not leave us to our own devices. Thank you for the overflowing gift of your Spirit in us. And Lord, we just acknowledge so much our desperation for you, that every turn, every good thing you give to us, we can corrupt. We pray in your mercy that you would help us as the body here just to really grow well together, that the fruit of the Spirit would be very evident as the outflow of grace in our life. And we pray and ask that through Jesus. Amen.